Let's come to the reading of God's Word, which comes today from Exodus 19. Continuing on in our series in Exodus, let's read the Word of God together. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai and then camped in the wilderness there. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you invite us into your presence. Pray that as we stand in your presence this morning, that you would allow us to see the truth of your word, that your spirit would speak the truth of this passage in new ways, and that we would respond in obedience. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. My boys have Christmas lists, and that's natural this time of year, because the most common question this time of year, of course, is, "What do you want for Christmas?" And it's an interesting question that we're all familiar with, and we're all trying to figure out what sort of gift to give the people that we love. And yet, the whole reason Christmas exists is for something else entirely. God didn't give us what we need, what we want. He didn't ask us, "What do you want for Christmas?" He gave us what we need. And so here we actually see an interesting parallel with what's going on in Israel in this passage. Because Israel has made it very clear what they want before God in this moment. They want to return to Egypt. They want that life of comfort. They want to be able to have that familiarity that God has drawn them out of. And yet God, we see here, actually responds with not giving them what they want, but providing them what they need, which is his presence. And so the central theme of this passage is that since God has provided what his people need, we are to respond with obedience. We see this in three different aspects. Moses is up and down the mountain three times. He's getting his steps in. God is calling him up, having a conversation, sending him back down, up, down, up, down, up, down. And so, but each of these times we see a theme emerging of God providing what it is that we need. First, we see that God provides redemption. Second, we'll see that God provides protection. And third, we'll see that God provides his presence. So look with me, if you will, in verses 1 through 8, and you'll see that God provides redemption for his people in the form of delivering them out of Egypt. And it's interesting here because God is claiming that redemption, that deliverance for himself, and rightfully so. We see in verse 4, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself." The "you" language, the language of "you, Israel," isn't involved in the redemption from Egypt. When we see "you" here, God is calling us to respond. How do we respond to the deliverance that God has provided? And we see here that God is reminding Israel of his strength and of his power. "What I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself." If you remember a few weeks ago, Larry couched it in terms of a boxing match. And over and over and over again, when we see the plagues happening, God is defeating the so-called gods of the Egyptians. And so we have a strong God who provides deliverance. And yet we also see that while God is strong and mighty and capable, there's also a gentle and a loving aspect here. He bore you on eagle's wings. There is an interesting touch point here that rarely happens, where God is being identified with almost bird-like qualities. There's a nurturing aspect. There's a gathering aspect. There's a loving aspect that we actually see in Matthew 23, where Jesus himself says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." There is a strong aspect of God. And yet there's also this gentle, loving, nurturing, compassionate, almost maternal aspect of God too. God draws his people close, especially when they are in times of difficulty. God not only provides redemption through the form of deliverance from Egypt, he provides a redemption of their identity. He reminds them of their identity. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And here, just as Israel, we're invited into the very question that is central to our lives, and yet if you're like me, it's one I tend to want to avoid or ignore, and that's the question of, who am I? What defines me? And today it's very common, very easy to define ourselves from external things like what it is that I do. I work for a seminary. I'm the father of two great kids who are being quiet, which is awesome. You guys are doing great over there. I am husband to an amazing wife. I can define myself by what I have, what I do. But there are also times when I am tempted to define myself in terms of my past, especially those moments where I have failed, where I have sinned grievously. And there are moments where I will lie awake in bed at night, and it's almost like a montage of all these moments where there's the temptation to be fed the lie that I am the sum total of all of the mistakes that I made, and to be identified by shame and guilt. And yet we see here that that's not what God is doing here. Israel didn't earn this status before God. God is saying to you, I am giving you an identity. I am redeeming the identity. No longer are you slaves in Egypt. You are mine. And we see this, we've seen this elsewhere in Ephesians, for example. You know, the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about God's definition of who we are. We are saints in Christ. And he goes on to talk about how we've been adopted. We've been given a tremendous blessing in Jesus. And he ends chapter 3 by saying, I pray that you have strength to begin to understand how much God loves you. And then the second half of Ephesians is all about, therefore, having been identified as God's children, go and live like it. We who are God's people today share in this promise that was given to Israel. Recalling the words that we have just read here, listen to 1 Peter 2:9. But you, we, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Like Israel, we too have been redeemed, and we too have our identity established in God. God provides one more reminder of this redemption, and that's through the covenant language here. And here he calls it my covenant. He's reminding Israel that this is a covenant that, and technically they share, but God himself is the one who is going to uphold this. And it's the reminder of what he has described in Exodus, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who has brought you out from the burdens, from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So we see here, God is providing deliverance. And the response here, the expected response of his people is of obedience. And so how does Israel respond? What do? They say, we're in. Of course we'll obey. Of course we will do what you want. After how else could one respond after being reminded of all that God's done for them? So we see that God provides redemption, verses 1 through 8. Second, we see that God provides protection in verses 9 through 15. Israel has just said, we're in. We're going to obey. We'll do whatever you want. But in order to obey, there needs to be something to obey. There needs to be a message. There needs to be some sort of parameters within which Israel is meant to function. And so God provides that framework for obedience through Moses as their leader. And so notice here that the entire theme of this obedience that we have in this section, verses 9 through 15, indeed throughout all of Scripture, is for their protection. Obedience is for their benefit. Obedience is for their blessing. And we see here first that God protects their leader, Moses. Moses is the anointed leader of God's people. And in verse 9, he says, I am coming in a thick cloud. That's nice. Well, why? Well, God's first message, and this was striking to me, is he says, I'm coming in a thick cloud so that they will believe you. There's an interesting sensory mixture here. There's the cloud that is coming, and yet God is describing what Israel will hear in terms of his voice establishing the authority of Moses. Moses stands between God and the people, and hearing the words of God and communicating those to Israel. Again, the call is to obey Moses and therefore God. God provides additional protections here. by preparing them to encounter his holiness. They are to consecrate themselves for 2 days. They are to wash their clothes. Why? Because washing the clothes is somehow going to clean us up well enough to be able to be standing in the presence of a holy God, that somehow we can rise to that level. And that's not true at all. But the idea here of washing clothes throughout Scripture is one of the clothes are representative of what the intentions are of the wearer. So I have this great shirt that my wife bought me, and it says, "This yard isn't going to mow itself." And it's got a picture of a lawnmower on the bottom. And my family knows that when I put on that shirt, I'm going to go mow the yard. When I put on my swim trunks, it's pretty clear I have an intention of jumping into the pool. Now, those are silly illustrations, but we see here that there is this sort of outward expression of what it is that we wear, indicating the heart's purpose. And so God is calling Israel to cleanse themselves, to prepare themselves, to consecrate themselves. This is an important meeting that they are going to have with God. And not only that, not only is on the external aspect of what we wear, they're called to abstain from relationships with one another sexually. And that's not because God is saying sex is bad, but it's because they are about to encounter God in an intimate way. And the giving of oneself to someone else in an intimate way is to take away from the preparation that they needed to have for this encounter with God. The Lord is coming on the third day. They need to be fully focused on him. And of course, we see God says, set limits all around. Why? Why does God say so? Because he wants to box his people in, keep them under control? No. He knows that if they were to go touch the mountain, that that is instant death. These laws are intended to protect God's people. God protects us, but this requires our obedience. God is not petty. He's not temperamental. These laws, these edicts, are meant to be a blessing to us. Finally, in verses 16 through 25, we see how God provides his presence. This is the climax of this passage. God has been promising that he will draw near to them, that he will deliver them, that, and now we are here. They have consecrated themselves, and God's power is on display. When it gets really dark and stormy outside, my kids, if they're playing outside, will come running in. Dad, Dad, and my younger one, he's got a great vocabulary, will say, "Dad, it's ominous outside." And it's scary. When there's lightning that crashes, "Dad, there's lightning. We got to get inside." There's a sense in which God is demonstrating his power, because these are the things that are happening, and not just with a little flyby storm here in South Florida. God's presence is full of thunder. It's full of darkness. It's full of lightning. The presence of a holy God is terrifying. This is why God has told his people to prepare themselves. This is why God has told his people to protect themselves. Not only do we have the dark cloud, the thunder, the lightning, but the mountain begins to tremble. And the sound of the trumpet grows louder and louder and louder. This is heralding the coming of the king. That's what trumpets do. So you can imagine standing as Israel before the mountain, completely terrified. And then finally, the Lord calls Moses once more up the mountain. And what's God's message to Moses in this time? It's actually to provide further protection. God puts further safeguards in place. Why? Because their holiness, no matter how clean their clothes were, no matter how pure their thoughts were in the 2 days they were consecrating themselves, it could never come close to matching the holiness of God. They were not in a position to be able to fully touch the divine presence. He's protecting against their sinful curiosity of wanting to see the divine, we see here in verse 21. And I wonder if there's some kind of parallel with Genesis 3 throughout this passage. I'm not sure there is, but there's certainly some thematic connections. Just as in the garden after Adam and Eve fell, God calls to Adam, "Where are you?" Here we see Israel, sinful Israel, and God is calling out to his people once again through Moses. Adam and Eve fell because they wanted to be like God. And here we see God seeing that the sinful inclinations and curiosities of his people could very well lead to the same thing once again. So he provides a protection against that. And even the symbol of the flaming sword in the garden that protects Eden prevents people from being able to enter into that holy place is found in the fire that descends on the mountain, a symbol of the holiness that forbids human approach. So what's the takeaway of this final section? The holy God longs to be with his people. This is his covenant. Yet as sinful beings, we're unable to approach God without an intermediary, without an intercessor. And here in Israel, the story of Israel, we see that that's Moses. For us, through Jesus, we live under a new covenant. We've read this passage before, but let's reread it here quickly. From it's actually Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. And notice the parallels for us today in coming before the mountain. "But you, believers in Jesus Christ, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The Lord has drawn near to his sinful people. He's the first mover in this. He provides a way into fellowship with him. And so how do we respond? As with Israel, the call is to respond with obedience. I'll close with just a quick story. A number of years ago, I found myself alone in a place that I have never been before. You see, years of unconfessed sin had created a toxicity in my life and in my relationships, such that I was by myself. I was an unsafe person. And I find myself on the top of this very tall bridge in another country. And I have no idea how in the world I'm going to find my way forward. I have no idea what I'm going to do. And the words of people who were part of this confession from me about my sin would sometimes say, "I don't even know who you are anymore." And here I was, recognizing, I'm not sure I know who I am anymore. I don't know what to do. And in a moment, the presence of God reminded me. It said, the message to me was, "If all you have is me, is that enough to get you to go home? If all you have is me, if everyone else walks away from you, if your whole life falls apart, is that enough for you to walk off this bridge?" And in that moment, I was reminded of my identity. My identity was not the accumulation of my sin. My identity was not in the degrees that I have. My identity was in Christ. And I experienced that moment of grace. And it was certainly not because of anything that I had done, but through Christ's righteousness. God meets each of us in our own wildernesses and gives us what we need most. So in response, this Christmas, may we remember God's redemption, God's protection, and God's presence. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you love us as a people and as individuals. We need you, and we thank you. Bless us, we pray, with your presence that we can see and experience and worship in new ways. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We've been reminded that God redeems us, protects us, gives us his presence, and this is what this table is now for us. The sign of our redemption in Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. He protects us and he nourishes us at this table, but he most of all gives us his presence. He is present with us even now. As Scotty reminded us in the Old Covenant, the people could only go so far. There was a come close, but not too close. But now here in the New Covenant in Christ, God says, come all the way in. Come and eat at my table. Come and be a part of this family and eat and dine with us together. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for those who belong to Christ, even as we heard in our passage today, those who have washed their garments, not just in the dryer laundry, but who have been baptized into Christ, who have put on Christ, who are professing him. If you belong to a local church, then you are welcome here at this table. If you're not, we ask you to wait, and we pray that you would come to believe in Christ and join his church. Our Lord Jesus gathered disciples around a table of bread and wine, just as we are. The scripture says that he took the bread and took the cup and gave thanks and blessed it. Let's do so in his name. Father, as the Lord Jesus took the bread and the cup, so Father, we ask that you would bless this meal before us, this bread and this cup, that as we drink, that we might do so in faith, that we might do so not into judgment, but for your blessing. We thank you that you call us to this table, that you invite us into the fellowship of your Son. And so, Father, send your Spirit among us, that this bread we break and this cup we bless might be communion in your Son's body and blood. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Having blessed the bread, our Lord Jesus took it and broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. And after eating, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. For many, for the forgiveness of your sins, drink of it, all of you. As is our custom, come forward when you are ready and partake of the table of the Lord. Come. beloved in Christ, Christ's body, bread of heaven, eat and drink. This is the cup of the new covenant in Christ's blood. Drink then in honor of your King. People of God, as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again. Let us then give thanks. Father, we thank you for feeding us with these heavenly mysteries. We thank you for giving us what we need in Christ and by sending your Spirit among us. Father, we pray in the power of this meal, of what you have given to us, we pray that you would send us forth to live holy lives, that you would empower us to be your servants in this world until our Lord Jesus comes again in final glory, and we shall feast with all your saints. Father, uphold us until then, but we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Stand then to hear God's blessing as he dismisses us to go forth. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you